Tom, why don't you come on up? You can clap for him before you even know him. I promise he's clap-worthy. Tom is a staff pastor at Grace Church in Arlington, Texas, and also the director of the Grace House of Prayer in Arlington, Texas. He spoke here last summer while Jane and I were skirting around the world, so we missed that. And I'll tell you the two things that I know about Tom from not very long knowing him. He is a no-nonsense lover of Jesus, and he is filled with the Word of God. It's like when you bump him, the Word spills out. That's been my experience with him. And the love of God and the Word of God packaged in a person looks like this. Yeah, yeah. So I'm just going to pray for him and pray for us as we receive. Father God, I ask again that you'd fill Tom with your Holy Spirit. Just fill him with the Spirit and release the love of God and the Word of God through this vessel, cleansed and prepared, living water, flow free. And I ask for us that we would be fully prepared with capacity to receive the Word and the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Good to see you guys again. Wow, if you missed the conference, it was all I can say. I bumped into a few people today that were there that pretended like they didn't know me and, you know, they weren't here, but I know you were here. I saw what you were doing. I mean, it got pretty crazy. It got pretty crazy in here, and, you know, I celebrate Pastor Randy and Jane because they're just like, yeah, go for it. Go for it. Let it go. Yeah. I was telling Randy this morning, I said, man, you are a papa in the Lord. I mean, he is raising up so many young leaders and young people that have become strong in the Lord through his nurturing and mentorship. And he's a leader without, you know, without any manipulation or without any trying to control anybody. And that's the way a real father loves his children. He raises them up and he doesn't try to control them, but he guides them, but he looks forward to the day even when they leave. It's a heartbreaking thing when the children leave the house, but he's a great father and a great leader. I'm really proud of you guys. And I just met his wife a few times, but Jane, we were talking the other night, and she was like, I was sharing something. She's like, yeah, preach that. And then I shared something else. She's like, yeah, and preach that. And I'm like, whoa. So I'm going to try to, and I know there, I said, how much time do I have to preach, Marvin? He's like, well, you got about 30 minutes. I'm like, whoa, I don't know if I can do all that. So how many were here last year when I shared? Anyone remember me? I mean, not that you remember me, but remember the story about my son and his wife and five kids moving in with me for, they just moved out a month ago. My house is totally destroyed. I'm serious. I mean, it was, all I asked the kids, I asked them two things. I said, please, we had a team meeting before they moved in. Got all the kids, you know, there one's like, I'll show you some pictures of my grandkids, but I don't even know. I was looking at all there. I can name them all except her. And the only thing I could think of, the only name I could think of is just to call her the Mooch or the Munch or something. I mean, she's about that tall. She just walks around and looking for food. I mean, anywhere. I mean, she crawls on the carpet and finds food in there and that her brother's left and she eats it. I mean, I'll be in the kitchen trying to, there's my grandkids. So if you count them, count those kids. This is the one I'm talking about. Where is she? She looks so innocent. I'm serious. I can remember all their names. I cannot think of her name right now. I just thought of it. I just remembered her names. Jenna. Praise God. Okay. But I'd be like, you know, you try to get a hug from this kid, forget about it. Lived in my house for 14 months, sat on my lap twice, and only because I had something she wanted. I'd be in the kitchen making something. She would come from afar, walk right up to me.
Food.
Get the food, turn around, and leave. So those are our grandkids, and the five of them that lived with us. Oh, so I had a meeting, and I said, the only thing I asked you to do is clean up after yourselves. I was really emphatic about that, because my wife and I have been empty nesters for about 5 years. Clean up after yourselves, and no screaming. No screaming. I said, can you do those two things, and Grandpa will be happy. Two little things. You know, I have 12 other grandkids. They clean up after themselves real good. They don't scream. They never scream. They're happy all the time. I'm serious. They never scream. These five kids scream more in 14 months than all the screaming I've heard raising my kids their whole lives, all their other grandkids, just at night screaming. I'd be walking in the room and go, hey, are you okay? What's the matter? So I was like, ah! So if I seem a little stretched, that's what's happened to me. I've been to the doctor a few times with high blood pressure. He's put me on some medication, so just looking at their pictures, like, okay, so show the other picture, picture two. So this is our family. You know, I have young single people in our ministry that are going to this conference and going to that meeting and going there, and they're like, you want to go? And I'm like, look, you are single. You live with your mother. I'm like, this is what I contend. This is what I have. I mean, this is just, besides our ministry, I mean, this is just, that's a lot. When they come over to the house, we have a 1,700 square foot house. It's like, forget about it. It's not, I mean, I'm the grandpa. I'm like I'm like Abraham. You know, I'm the patriarch. They could care less. I mean, it's just like everywhere. Shut the door. You know how hot it is in Texas? It's like 110 out there, man. They would go out in the backyard, in and out, in and out, in and out. I mean, I get so tired of saying, shut the door. I actually lost my voice. I can't even say it anymore. They're doing stuff in my backyard that's unbelievable. One of my grandsons, Zeke, said, see the kids on the end, on the left side and the cord to front? The kid with the yellow shirt, the glasses, that's Zeke. He's a sword fighter and a scientist, and he told me, Grandpa, we are digging the deepest hole kids have ever dug. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, we're digging, man. We got this hole going there. And I'm like, I know they're going to bury one of their brothers in there or something. Maybe they'll put the little mooch in there and just cover up with dirt. She would just fit real good in there. Anyway, so that's kind of, you know, I've learned to be a papa from some of that experience. And so I want to, I just as a papa in the Lord, I want to celebrate you. I want to celebrate Marvin and Sally, of course, and Pastor Randy and Jane and the Talamantes. I fell in love with the Talamantes like last year when I was here. And then this year they've like triple blessed me. And then all the people that I've just bumped into and I never knew your names. I mean, like, is Jerry Jones here today? Jerry and Jill. Jerry, I met him, and his wife Jill is like a... Is Jill here? She's like crazy. That woman is like nuts. She was up here. She's doing these flags. I mean, then everyone's doing... 25 people are doing the flags, and she's holding the flags out. I look at Dave Noel. I don't know if you know Dave. I said, Dave, I said, she looks like a bullfighter. He said, that's scary. That's scary. I said, they look like, she had this other woman lined up over there too. And I said, they look like the living creatures guarding the tabernaclers. I said, we're not supposed to be afraid of them. We're supposed to just push them out of the way and come boldly to the throne. I said, go ahead, Dave, you go first. He's like, I ain't going. So, well, you know, we're living in just a wonderful time in the Lord. If we could just, I'm not talking about in our country. I'm not talking about what's going on in the world, because I heard a great verse out of the Message Bible. Is that Dave? Hey, Dave, how you doing? I didn't recognize you back there. Charge, man. That's what me and Marvin were telling Dave all day. We were going to do this prophetic thing. We're like, who's going first? Dave, go first, man. What a great guy. So, where was I? Great time in the Lord, in the church, in the body of Christ. Thank you. A friend of mine read Ephesians 1, just read the whole chapter out of the Message version, and right at the end, and I can't even, you look at the message and the way the verses are, they're packaged together, so I couldn't tell you exactly what verse it is, but the line in there says, that the church is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. And, you know, it doesn't care. It does not. It really doesn't matter what's going on in politics that much, who gets to the Supreme Court, who's elected in the. I mean, all that stuff's kind of. Yeah, I'd like to have a safe country to live in, that's for sure. And I like prosperity. You know, the more money I have, the better. I like that. I like having good medical treatment. I like all that stuff. But, I mean, as far as the church goes, that really doesn't affect us, really. Because our job is not to worry about that. Our job is to focus on the Lord and surround the Lord with and praise and worship Him and to celebrate who He is and what He's doing. And so we are not peripheral to the world. It doesn't matter, I shared this yesterday, how much money you have. Someone could be broke. I had a friend who moved back from the mission field, a strong believer, really a powerful leader. And he left as a 30-year member, pastor at this church, 30 years. While he was on the mission field, the church dissolved, was taken over by another church. They lost all their support. A couple years later, they came back. And he was telling me all the great things God was doing. I'm hearing God do this, and God's doing that, and that. But he's absolutely broke. I mean, broke. No money, no job. His wife doesn't have a job. They're living at someone else's house. But God's moving all over the place. And it really, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. He actually said the poor in Luke. In Matthew, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. But he said, blessed are the poor. Why? When you don't have anything, man, you're hearing God's voice a lot better. I'm just telling you, you're a lot more tuned in. Has anyone ever been there? Okay, good. Because he goes on to say, he says, woe to you who are rich now. You know, you've received your reward. Ooh, ow. Believe me, I've lived a life of, you know, bare sustenance just until a couple years ago. And I'll tell you, I still feel like the rich young ruler. Anyway, here's what I want to talk about. Yeah, Mr. Talamante is looking behind him. Tom, you going to start your message, or maybe he's got to go to the bathroom? He's resetting the clock. He's finding a bigger trumpet. He's doing something. Okay. I love this guy. I just like to keep an eye on him. I don't know what he's going to do next. Oh, thank you, bro. Thank you, brother. Okay, so what we did over the weekend. I mean, I was telling Marvin, I mean, me and Marvin have been in some amazing meetings in Chicago, in Mexico, in the Philippines. I mean, amazing meetings together to where we said that was the best meeting ever. And I'm telling you what, this weekend, I had never... nobody, I don't think, here has ever been in any kind of worship service like that. I mean, am I right? And I mean, that is the church. That is where the church is going. And as we approach the day of the Lord, as we approach the most advertised event in world history, the biggest, if you said, what is the most advertised event ever on the planet, it's not the Super Bowl, it's not the World Cup, it's not, the election of Trump, it's not the, Hillary's going to win the next time. It's not any of that. It's not even World War II or the biggest advertised event in the history of the world, and it's been advertised for about 3,000 years or more, is the coming of the Lord. And, yesterday Robbie Atwood, Pastor Robbie, was sharing, and he was saying, he had a house built, and the contractor would not start until the blueprints were all finished. Until the blueprints were finished, and I'm like, okay, there's something in the blueprint that we have got to get that the church is just kind of, I'm going to tell you what, I think the church is almost ashamed to say it anymore about the return of the Lord, to talk about it, to teach on it, because there's been so many like guys that have set dates and have got it wrong. And because of that, we've become really gun shy as a people who are afraid to look stupid or sound stupid. But I want to show you something from Daniel. When Jesus came the first time, they were expecting glory and power. The people waiting for the Messiah were expecting him to come on the clouds with glory and power. Let me read this verse that I don't have that on the screen. I'm just going to read it. This is out of Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 13. He said, as my vision continued at night, I saw someone who looked like a man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, honor, and royal power over all the nations of the world, so that the people of every race and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. They were expecting a world leader, a Messiah that would come, overthrow Rome, give them the glory, put them up in the temple, make them the, who they will be when he comes. Well, what will it look like when he comes? Jesus tells us. Because he teaches this in, am I okay, Marvin? First of all, I want to remind you guys, what we did this weekend is what the church is going to be doing in the days preceding his coming to get ready for his return. What we were doing this morning was not something like off the charts, even though for us it was, but it shouldn't be. This is going to become more normal, and we're going to get so used to taking this path and we're going to be expecting when we get together to worship that the glory is going to fall, the power is going to be released. Okay, I'm going to step this up here because when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin. Now he taught this in Matthew 24, Matthew or Mark 13, Luke 21. But when he was before the leaders of the Sanhedrin, on the night he was betrayed, okay, they asked him, are you the one? They asked him, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Okay. Let me find the page. Jesus replied. They asked him, are you the Messiah? Here he is. He's going around in a robe. He's wearing dirty clothes. His armpits smell. People are like, should we get closer? I'm not so sure. His disciples are all stinky because they're out, going through the streets without shoes, half of them. And they're all grubby, and they haven't washed and conditioned their hair like they should. You know what I mean? So they're kind of grubby looking guys. They don't shave every day. And they're healing people and casting out demons and loving little children. And it's just like, that does not look like the guy coming in the clouds with power to take over the nations. They're like, we're really confused. The Jewish leaders were confused, and they're saying, they're trying to get him to say something to condemn him for. They're trying to find a way to condemn him, and they've been trying ever since he showed up. They wanted to throw him off a hill. They wanted to stone him. I mean, they just did not like this guy. They didn't like him. I mean, you got to get used to this idea. Not everybody likes Jesus like you do. Have you noticed that? Okay. So they asked him, are you the Messiah? Tell us. Are you the Son of God? Knowing the Son of God is the guy in Daniel 7 that comes on the clouds. Okay, that takes over the nations. Do you guys get me here? And Jesus says, yes, it is as you say. And in the future, you will see me, the Son of Man, sitting at God's right hand in the place of power and coming back on the clouds of heaven. He tells them who he is. And when he does, listen to what this provokes. The very next line, then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror, saying, blasphemy! Why do we need another witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty! They shouted, he must die. They spit on him and began to beat him because of this testimony. I want you guys to understand that testimony that got Jesus murdered is our testimony. It's our testimony. It's like we've lost this from the gospel message. When I was a brand new believer, man, I was hearing this all the time. How the Lord's coming back to judge. Now, you never hear this anymore because we don't, you know, we want to be lovey-dovey. But we're not really complete unless we understand the end of the game here. He is coming back. He is coming back. Okay? And I want to show you what must happen before he comes, because there's a timeline when we can know the very season of his return. We're not going to know the day or the time. Jesus said, I don't know the day. I'm not going to tell you the day. I don't know the day or the time. Nah. Not going to get it out of me. But we're supposed to know the season. There's the difference between the day and the time, which would be, Marvin, I'll be at your house tomorrow at noon. If it's 12:15, Marvin's like, hey, dude, you're late. I ain't waiting around for you. Ever have a friend like that? Marvin's not like that. But I mean, by 1 or 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock, you're like, hey. And by 4 o'clock, I've lost all credibility, haven't I? And by the next day, if I don't call and have a good excuse, I'm just like a joker, right? That's what happens with these date setter guys. That's why Jesus said, don't do that. But he did expect us to know the season and to be awake and alert, waiting for his return. And I just put up that 2 Thessalonians passage, will you? Please. These guys doing the sound are amazing. I'm going to read this with you when we get it up there. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Jesus tells them in 1 Thessalonians that Peter, what am I saying? Paul tells them. What did I say? Peter, Paul, James, John, they're all good guys, okay? But Paul tells them. Thank you. Thanks, Eddie. I like this guy. We should invest in Eddie and his family, because I'm telling you what, this is good. This is stock. This is good company to buy into. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians, he told them that the Lord's going to return in the trumpet and all that. And that's a verse often quoted about the pre-tribulation rapture. But if you read the next verse is in chapter 5, because it ends and then there's chapter 5. He's saying, hey, but you will not be asleep. Because he warns, you know, He's going to come as a thief. But you, the church, will not be asleep. You will be awake. Awake, awake. Oh, bride, okay. You will be awake and alert and sober. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he tells them what it looks like, the day of the Lord. You can read it in 2 Thessalonians 1. Very just brilliant teaching, and I don't have time for that because we're cruising here. But then he tells them in chapter 2, he goes on, he's continuing with his teaching, and let's just read this. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. So he's saying the day of the Lord has not come. Do you know there's actually a lot of teaching that in the charismatic world that says the day of the Lord has already come? We're in the millennial kingdom now. Paul said that has not happened. He said, for that day will not come until. Say the word until. That is a key word. It's actually in the Greek, and it really means until. He's not going to come until the rebellion occurs. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew, Mark, in both versions. I'm trying to go fast, and I cannot talk fast. I have a daughter that talks so fast, I can't understand anything she's saying. Every time she says something, I got to say, what'd you say? Every time, my own daughter, who's getting married in a month, hallelujah, okay. Okay, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. It's talking about the great falling away or the apostasy. We teach and teach and teach on a revival, but Paul and Jesus talked about this great falling away, this because of evil, the love of many will grow cold, and they'll depart from the faith. This is part of it's in the Word of God. I can't, as a father in the faith, see, this is where worship comes in, because we're going to be so tuned into this time. As the church is pressed together, the word tribulation means pressure. We're going to be pressed together, and we're going to be sober-minded, and we're going to be alert together in this time, because it's going to be a time of darkness. And then we're going to release a harvest, and we're going to release power. Okay, so he says the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Does anyone know who that is? The Antichrist. So it says he will not come until the Antichrist comes. That's as simple as that. It's right there. Paul says he will not come until, say it. There are a lot of general signs of the Lord's return. Earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, tsunamis. All those are signs, general signs, birth pains even. But the key sign of the Lord's return is the Antichrist. Now, I do not want to talk about this. I really don't. I don't. I'm just serious. But this has been heavy on my heart, that the church is unprepared for this. And if the Antichrist comes and then Pastor Randy says, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, Jesus isn't coming until after this, it'll be too late. The window's going to close and you're not going to believe him. You know who you're going to believe? The Antichrist. Because he's going to look just like Jesus. He's going to look just like Jesus. Look at what it says. He'll oppose and exalt himself over everything that's called God or his worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, what's got to happen? The Antichrist. The next thing is the temple. There's going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. Do you guys hear me? Now, you may have been taught something else somewhere else. And most of you probably have been, but I'm telling you, this is the Word of God. Everything you read in the Word's got to be in context. And we so much like to pluck a verse out and just stand on that without the rest of it. That's how we're deceived. Okay. I'm going to come over to the side real fast. Okay. He's going to set himself up in God's temple proclaiming to be God. Okay. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Paul said, when I was with you. Now, this is very interesting because if you look in Acts 17, Paul was only in Thessalonica. Does anybody know? 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths. He already expected them to know this and remember it. We look at this as some kind of seminary finishing school. This is basic Bible stuff. This is like early basic Christianity. Paul said, don't you remember? He expected them to remember this. He's like, I was with you. I used to tell you this. He didn't tell them once. He's like, he told them over and over again. Okay. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. There, just like in Revelation 7, there's 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of heaven to keep them from blowing on the wind of the land, the sea, and the trees. They're holding them back until the right time. There's most likely an angel holding him back, holding back this lawlessness until he's taken out of the way. But watch what happens. It's already at work. But the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and the destruction and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Okay, hallelujah. The coming of the lawless one, he tells us more, though. He does not want us to miss this. I'm not making this up. Some of you guys have been listening to teachers or reading Left Behind books. I've read some of those. Those are pretty cool, but it's fantasy. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that the wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They will perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Okay? Some of us, you're like, I don't want to hear this. You're plugging your ears. You're not doing it physically, but you're like, I think there's like 3 of you. Word of knowledge, 3 of you. Unplug your ears right now. The rest of you are all like, you're in. Are you? Who's in? We're going to be the church till the end of the age, till he comes back. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Those who refuse to believe, look what it says. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Oh, man, I do not want to be under that delusion at the end of the age. I am not ready for this. I'm not standing here saying, you better get ready for this. Because this scares me. Did you see all the grandkids I have? How in the heck are they going to be made ready if somebody doesn't tell them and prepare them for this? Okay? This is love. What I'm sharing with you is love. Now, can I know 10 minutes, I got to release you. We're supposed to have a ministry time, but the only ministry time I want to have is us unplugging our ears and saying, this is part of the ingredients that makes up the praying church. This is one of the ingredients that you have to stir into the cake because we've got to get this. Okay, if you expect life to be, la-di-da, I'm always in the clouds. I want to live like that. Then I go out and I open up my car and there's flies in the car. Oh, yeah, get out of here, you fly down. Start smashing everything. trying to get the water, you know, take off. My window won't go down. Oh, you know what I mean? Stuff like that. I can't open up the, someone sends me a picture on my cell phone. It won't open up. I call them. They won't answer their phone. Please email it to me. They don't email it to me. Oh. If I'm not ready for that, how am I going to get ready for this? I can't do this by myself. Okay, I want to show you a... sound man, what's your... Is it Dave? Jim? Mike. No, that's Mike. This is... Oh, yeah, that's Dave. You guys could do a commercial back there. Okay. Mike, can you put up Revelation 8, like the first 11 verses? Can we do this, Randy? And if you have to leave, if you have kids at noon, I get it. You can read this at home. I'm serious. And I know some of you have kids and you have to get them, so I'm not making that up, okay? It's the praying church that is going to release the power on the earth to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist. I've been studying the end times. God gave this to me as a commission when I came into the prayer movement. God gave me this end time thing as part of my calling. And I've been shut down for a while. And I've been studying this for 16 years. And the Lord just recently has been provoking me. It's time. The window's closing, Tom. Somebody's got to start sharing this. And so, if you ever read Revelation, you read it through once. You go, wow, that was weird. Read it through again. You go, that is really weird. You read it again and again, and you go, seals, trumpets, bowls, seals, trumpets, bowls. You have seals, trumpets, bowls. You have nightmares about it. You can't sleep. You read it again. It's like, what the heck are these? They don't make any sense. And you read it over and over and over again, and maybe you can start to get a little bit, and then, okay, it a little makes sense, but it doesn't seem to connect, and you don't get it because it's all written in Old Testament language. And the symbols actually connect. They make sense. This isn't time for that, but see what Trump's bowls. So, if you remember the story about Moses and Aaron, remember the Israelites were in bondage to Pharaoh. God calls Moses in the burning bush. Remember the story? Did you guys see the cartoon, the Moses, the Prince of Egypt? Okay, he calls, or was that Joseph? I don't know, I'm not sure. But he calls Moses and Aaron, and he sends them to Pharaoh. Let's pretend like you're Pharaoh, sorry. And they say, let my people go. No, I'm not going to let them go. Why should I let them go? They negotiate. No, I'm not going to let them go. Okay, judgment's coming. And they go back to the camp and they pray. Believe me, they prayed. And as they prayed, God releases the judgment. The water turns to blood. They go again. Let my people go. Now Pharaoh's getting all like, the water's blood, what's going on, you know? All of a sudden these guys come back. Hey, let my people go. Another judgment comes, and another one, and another one, and another one. And Pharaoh's like, busy dealing with the problems, and he keeps forgetting these guys who seemed like a nuisance. Why doesn't he just kill them? He doesn't. They're protected by the Lord. They come 10 times, and they bring 10 judgments. Finally, he lets them go, and they go into the wilderness, to the Red Sea. They're on their way out, and then here comes Pharaoh. He's like, hey, what did I do? And he chases them down. You know the story. The Red Sea opens. They go across. Israelites, Pharaoh and all his armies crushed under the waves of the Red Sea. And a superpower is destroyed. Totally destroyed and dismantled in a matter of months. The Antichrist is going to build a kingdom, a coalition of nations that no one will believe they can go to war against. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation are like Moses and Aaron. Okay? They're going to go to the Antichrist and they're going to say, let my people go. There's a lot more to this. But I want to just show you this thing. I want to show you this thing in Revelation, start at verse 1:8. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Because I want you to see how this works. I want you to see what the church is going to be doing at the end of the age. Seven seals open. There's silence in heaven for a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and they're given seven trumpets. And the angels have the trumpets, but they don't really know what to do with them. I'll show you that in a second. They don't know what to do with them. They're like, okay, we got these trumpets. They're not onto it like Eddie Talamante's. They're like, well, isn't Eddie Talamante supposed to blow the trumpet? What the heck do we know? Okay. And so another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. The golden censer was used to take red-hot coals from the brazen altar outside and put them on the golden altar that was in the holy place. Put the coals on the altar, then the priest would take incense from the golden bowls and put them on these coals, and smoke would rise up. The temple would be filled with incense. Okay? So this is what's going on. They were given much incense with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. If we read Revelation 5:8, it says, these four living creatures and 24 elders were given golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They're the same. It's the same incense right here. It's being offered on the golden altar before the Lord. So look at what happens. The prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, verse 4, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What is that? That is a judgment on the Antichrist's kingdom. That's a judgment being released through the prayers of the saints. Look at what it says now, verse 6. Then, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. They were not prepared to sound them because they had no clue what they were for. But they see this little video acted out. And here's what's happening. The Antichrist, on the day, it's called the Abomination of Desolation, he sets, I wish I could just tell you more and more about this, because I just, it's like, I got a bunch of it. On the Abomination of Desolation, when he commands the people to worship him, which will be kind of like when Nebuchadnezzar had the 90-foot statue, called everybody out and said, worship or die. Be kind of like that, okay? When that happens, the church worldwide will be fully awakened. If they didn't believe in this before then, by this time, anyone who's got this much God in them is going to go, oh my goodness, Jesus talked about this. Daniel talked about it. It's here, it's really here. And they're going to cry out for mercy. And they're going to cry out together. And there's going to be a move of God's people in gatherings of worship and prayer like never before. And that prayer is going to fill the bowls. And the bowls are going to be poured out on the altar. And the smoke's going to go up. And the trumpets blowing. Like Joshua going around Jericho. Seven priests carrying seven trumpets. Blowing the trumpets, blowing the trumpets, blowing the trumpets, blowing the trumpets until the seventh day. They blew the trumpets all day long. And finally the people cried out and they shouted out. And when they did, the walls of Jericho fell and they rushed in and took the city. That's going to happen over and over seven times. In the book of Revelation, that's why the number seven is so important. we are going to have victory over the Antichrist, but it's not going to be victory financially. It's not we're going to have bigger houses than he has or faster cars. We're not going to hold him off with AK-47s and stashing a bunch of wafers under our house. We're going to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we're going to love not our life even unto death. We're going to be so in love with Jesus, this world will just mean nothing. This world is full of darkness and sin. We don't see it because we're so conditioned for it. I just see two lesbians on TV kissing, and it's just like now it's just like normal. The first time you saw it, it was like, ugh. Then you see two men kissing. Just like, oh, yeah, they do that all the time now. Is that normal? I mean, come on. I hope I didn't tap into a subject I shouldn't have here. Okay, that's it. I feel like I've done at least the minimum to prepare you for this. The Antichrist is going to come. There's, first of all, a peace treaty for him to be involved in that will allow Israel to rebuild the temple. When we see that happen, when you see that happen, they start to rebuild the temple, and they can put that temple up in a couple weeks. Okay? They build these big buildings in China in a couple weeks now. They put all the parts together, bring them to site, and just put them together. When we see that start to happen, I'm telling you what, just let loose of the stuff of the earth. Let loose of your, don't worry about your car, don't worry about your friends who don't believe you, don't worry about your career, all that stuff. I'm not telling you to do that now. I'm telling you when you see that happen, we got to really lighten the load. Okay? Because there's a storm at sea. But if we're alert and ready for it, we're going to be part of the overcoming bride. We're going to be doing just what we did this weekend. It's going to be like this all over the earth. Church gathered together in these small rooms, big rooms, stadiums, all over, crying out to God, releasing the judgments of God. Not on us. The judgments aren't for us. They're coming on the Antichrist kingdom. Okay? Do you guys, is anybody scared now? Does everybody still love Jesus? Do you love him more? That's part of the blueprint that we've got to, I mean, it's got to be part of our DNA. Not to scare you. Paul taught them in the first 3 weeks. You got it? I don't have to tell you about it and try to scare you every week. It's part of the presence. And it's going to cause corporate prayer because, see, corporately, it's one thing to pray in your own. But you can't love people on your own. If I'm all locked up by myself all the time, I can't really love people until I start to bump into them when they're going through the river and they knock me over and they make me roll on the carpet. And they throw stuff on me and they're like putting those flags on me and trying to smother me and stuff. You'd have to be here to see it all, okay? They were trying to take me out, these flag-waving women, I'm telling you. Okay, hey, are we okay? Okay, we're going to pray, all right? Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the bride of Christ that is so beautiful to you, God. I thank you that you're so waiting for your bride to be ready, for her to be ready to leave Egypt, for her to be ready to go to the promise, the return of your son, the new kingdom. Oh, Lord, we're looking for his return, his appearance. I want to see him come. I want to be part of that. God, I love not my life, even unto death. Even unto death. They could take all my stuff, all the stuff I love, even all my grandkids, all my, everything.